How are we doing? Oh, well, I'm so glad we've gathered, whether you're with us or online. We're going to open God's Word. We're going to hear from His truth about an uncomfortable subject. Couldn't have an uncomfortable series without talking about this, right? We had to do it, and we're going to. And it's a good thing. Last week I said we're going to talk about uncomfortable truth, and that's what we're going to do. But as I sat down, there were going to be three truths that I was going to preach about today, and I felt the Holy Spirit so clearly lead me to this topic. And there's a number of reasons. Aside, I don't want to go against what I sense the Spirit leading, but what I'm noticing in our culture is the gap between what the Bible says about our sexuality and what our culture says is an enormous gap. And it's getting wider. Just about everything that our culture says about sexuality seems to be very different than what the Bible actually talks about. And another reason I just feel we have to talk about this subject is the amount of confusion and just straight-up pain that comes with this subject. Especially I'm seeing in this COVID season right now, there's so much. When a trauma like this happens, we tend to want to just go inside, isolate, numb, and go to things that we find pleasure in. And so I just sense we, more than ever, we have to talk about this subject today. We've got to talk about sexuality, and we're going to look at what God's Word has to say about it. And I want to ask you, just have an open heart about what the Bible has to say about sexuality. And I want to ask that you consider this truth to be something. I'm not just bringing it up as an idea to think about, but as a command, as something that God calls us to be obedient to as a church. This is what God calls us to as followers of Jesus Christ. And the place we get this ethic isn't from just a bunch of people thinking about it, asking about it, wrestling with it. It comes from our greatest source of authority, at least in this world, and it's the Word of God. And so as Christians, we believe the Bible's an authority. And so last week I talked about uncomfortable authority. One of the authorities that we have as Christians is the Word of God, which we believe, according to 2 Timothy, we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we believe the Bible was written under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and that when we read it, the Holy Spirit brings that truth out to us, and that it contains God's will for our life, what is good and pleasant and what God calls us to do. And so we're going to look today at what the Bible has to say about sex. And so if you have your Bibles, our primary text is going to come from 1 Thessalonians, a letter from Paul to a church that's struggling with what to think about sex. And this is what he writes to them. We're going to look at chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 3, go through 8. And this is what he says. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in the passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. And so this text says to us that we are to embrace a different idea of sexuality. And that this word, this idea about sexuality, what the Bible talks about, isn't a human idea. It's something that comes from God. This isn't a person's idea. This is a biblical God's idea. He says, live a pure life. Don't live like everybody else in the culture. Our culture says, live this way. It says, don't live that way. Live a holy life. And it says, avoid sexual immorality. Avoid it. And so let's talk about it. I want to right away get some definitions out there for us so we understand what we're talking about. Sexual immorality. I'm going to define that as any sexual activity that falls outside of God's design for sex, something I'm calling a biblical sexual ethic. Now, it's a pretty simple ethic, so I'm going to lay it out there. I'm going to share with you somebody who defined this. Tim Keller gives a definition, and then I'm going to show you where that is biblically. But his definition of the Christian sexual ethic goes like this. Sex is for use in marriage between a man and a woman. Okay, sex is for use in a marriage between a man and a woman. Therefore, sexual immorality, by this definition, is any sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. That's pretty simple, right? Pretty easy to remember. But it's to a lot of people, it's a very offensive sexual ethic. And it's offensive because of what it implies. It implies there's all kinds of sexual activity that doesn't fit within that definition. And so what we're going to spend the rest of today talking about is, what are the implications of this sexual ethic? And I'm going to ask you to consider actually trusting it as God's will for your life. So let's talk about this sexual ethic. And again, before I do, I really do want to invite you to have an open heart. Because at first, you hear the biblical sexual ethic, you think, oh, that's restrictive, and that might seem harsh. But I want to just invite you to study it and dig into it and consider it and talk to people who have lived it. And what you'll find is that it is good. That God actually, this is a good thing from God. And that the reality is, if you talk to people who have not obeyed this, you're going to hear stories of so much pain and struggle that came with not trusting God. And so to trust the biblical sexual ethic is to trust that God knows what's best for you and you're trusting His will for your life. And so just be open to this as we talk about it. So I want to talk about six uncomfortable truths about the Christian biblical sexual ethic. And the first one's probably the least awkward, the least uncomfortable. But the first one is this: God created sex and celebrates sex. Sex was God's idea. It's a good thing. He actually invented it. He didn't have to, but He did. He gave this to us as part of being human. And so our sexual ethic relies so heavily on this first verse I'm going to share with you that it defines everything about it. And it has to do with who you are. Okay? And so right away in Genesis, we hear from God, it says this, Genesis 1:27, "So God created mankind in His own image, in the image of God He created them, male and female He created them." And you might think, obviously, right? That's so important to understanding a sexual ethic, because if we're not made in the image of God and we're just some other animal, then maybe it doesn't really matter how we handle ourselves sexually or how we deal with that part of ourselves. But if we are truly made in the image of God, we are made holy. He spent an entire day on creating one human being, all the complexity, all the beauty, all of the dynamic parts of who we are, our soul, our heart, our mind. God poured everything into that. We are made in His image, which means you are so precious. You are so special to God. You understand? Every one of us was made in His image. You are holy. Your body is not yours. It was created by Him, knit together in the womb of your mother. And that matters. And God is part of creation, being a human being. He gave us these sexual desires as a good thing. And so because of that, when God created Eve, Adam saw Eve and he was like, whoo, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, like juices were flowing, that he was attracted to Eve. And God said, hey, you know what? It's a good thing. Why don't you go and be with her? And this is what it writes. This is where we get our definition for marriage. He says, that is why, that sexual energy, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. That's God talking about sex right there. He's talking about this institution of marriage where you become a different family. When you engage in sexual activity, it's so deep, so intimate, you actually become one with that person. And so God defines sex as being in marriage between a man and a woman, which also means that any other sexual activity outside of that doesn't fall within it, which leads to uncomfortable truth number two. Sex outside of marriage is never okay. According to this biblical ethic in the Word of God, sex outside of marriage is never okay. That's a strong word, I know. But the reality is that when the fall happened, all this sexual desire we had, this good thing, God distorted. And then with that, when we engaged in sexual desire and we followed our passions, it led to all kinds of pain. And so there's a lot of negative, painful energy that can come because of sexual immorality. And so the Bible says this, Paul writing to the Corinthian church, who of course as well was struggling with how to understand sex, like just about every church does. This is what he says: flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? We're made in His image, right? Who is in you, who you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Okay, this is a strong phrase. It says, flee from sexual immorality. The word in Greek is something like, run for your life, like get out of there. Imminent danger when you play with this kind of fire. So there's a lot of, biblically, it's saying, watch out, be careful. What does our culture tell us, right? Sex casual. Have as much as you possibly can of that stuff. Satisfy that desire. If you feel it, do it. As young as you can, as much as you can, just enjoy it, engage with sex. It's fine. It's no big deal. It's just a bodily urge. You're just an animal. Just go for it, whatever. Right? The truth, though, I mean, if you engage with this stuff, you're going to find sex is the least casual thing in the world. I mean, come on. You're engaging your whole body with another person. It involves your whole mind, your soul, your spirit, and it's all intertwined in this thing. It's just, it's not casual at all. And because of that, because it involves so much of ourselves, it has so much power to hurt ourselves and hurt other people. And there's a reason that sex is so much bigger and more powerful than we will ever understand, even in this lifetime. As much as you want to have of it, you're never going to fully understand the power and intimacy of sex. And this is why God created marriage. It's the only relationship that can contain the power and intimacy of sex is marriage. Now, you talk to any married couple who's been married a long time and has a healthy sexual relationship, and they're going to tell you the same thing. They didn't figure their sexual relationship out if they had sex before marriage, on their honeymoon, in the first few months, or even first year. It literally takes years in a marriage to develop a healthy sexual relationship. Ask couples, they'll tell you this. And if a healthy sexual relationship gets better over time, and if that's true, I just want to ask you to think about this. What kind of experience do you think you're going to have in a casual dating relationship? Think about you're 15 or 16 years old. You don't know anything about your own body or another person's body. You don't understand yourself mentally, emotionally yet, and you're going to engage in something like that. I promise you that experience will not be good. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt others. It never ends up being what we think it will. It's just too powerful. Let me share a story with you. I was a friend of mine in college. Was part of this study abroad program I mentioned last week I did in Thailand. It was a small class. We all got to know each other really well. And one night we're all sitting around and we're talking about our dating histories. And I don't have a very long one, so I'm kind of embarrassed and feeling ashamed. But he was this good-looking dude, ladies' man, had a lot of dating history, confident guy, and he starts to share with us his sexual stories, and he's going, I've dated a lot of girls, and I've had a lot of sex, and then all of a sudden his lip quivers a little, and tears start to come down his eyes, and we're like, what's going on here? And he says, look, guys, honestly, I've had all this experience, I've been with all these different women, and I've never one time had a positive sexual experience. And he's just weeping in front of us. He's saying, guys, the whole thing, I was told, like, this is what I should look for, I should do it this way, and I just have left confused and broken and hurting, and I don't recommend it to anybody. That's what he said, crying in front of his peers. And I'm just going to tell you, as a pastor, I've heard the same thing over and over. I was a youth pastor. I've been a pastor for 15 years, and I hear the same story. People who engage with this, think that this is going to bring fulfillment, end up being hurt. See, the reason God confines sex to marriage isn't because he's some cosmic killjoy or he doesn't like sex. It's because he knows sex is too big, too powerful for any relationship outside of marriage. That's why I can't in good conscience as a pastor say to you, yeah, go ahead and do that. I can never do that because I know that isn't true, as uncomfortable as that is. Let's talk about another one. Uncomfortable truth number three. Sexual immorality includes words and thoughts. I think we know this, but you don't have to be sexually engaged with someone to be sexually active. We're so smart, our imaginations, what we look at, we can walk around and glean sexual pleasure from just looking at things online and in other people. And so Jesus said this. He said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so sexual immorality includes things like lusting and even causing others to lust. In fact, the primary way we sin sexually is really probably through our eyes and in our heart, expressed in this day and age through pornography. It also is things like sexting or even posting pictures of yourself that draw people, that actually attract people to you, that cause people to lust. It all works together. Can I talk about pornography for a minute? Again, I'm so worried in COVID with this. All the pain, all the trauma, the way we numb, we go to pornography. Look, pornography has just been a plague upon us. I don't think anything in the history of the world has caused more people to struggle sexually than dealing with pornography. I want to share with you just a little research I found on this, just to get a sense of how dangerous and awful it is. It's from this website called Fight the Drug. And what I like about this site is it's not a Christian website. It's not a political. They have no agenda in the church or in government. They just see pornography for what it is, and they want to call it out. And they've done all this research. I want to share with you a couple things that this group has found. And they're just general premises that pornography is absolutely detrimental to your mind, your heart, and the world at large, our culture. And so in relation to the mind, here's what they said. They said studies have found that the frequency of pornography, consuming pornography, correlates with depression, anxiety, stress, and social problems. It's terrible for your mind. For your heart, it says this, especially for us men. They did a study and said after being exposed to pornography, men report being less satisfied with their partner's physical appearance, sexual performance, and level of affection. And they also express a greater desire for sex without any emotional commitment, making commitment much harder for them and for all of us, really, men and women. And this last one, this breaks my heart. The Department of Justice, our own Department of Justice, the National Center for and the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children both recognize pornography is an element that adds to the serious problem of sex trafficking. Now, if this stuff is true, and I do think it is, I think this is absolutely true, pornography is a threat to your emotional, spiritual well-being. It's a total challenge to your marriage and any future relationship you want to have, and it's horrible for our world in general. Porn's capturing the hearts of so many people in the worst possible way. You know, there's a whole new sexual identity out there called it's called a porn sexual. You ever hear what a porn sexual is? You ever hear this? A porn sexual is someone who identifies as only being aroused by pornography and experiences sexual pleasure alone rather than through human contact. You know what I know as a pastor? As I've seen it. People don't identify this way, but this is the reality. There's couples who save themselves from marriage. I've heard this story, right? They get married, the man cannot consummate the marriage because he's so desensitized by pornography. Men in marriages, they'll come and say, I don't know how to have sex with my wife anymore because they've been so desensitized by pornography. It's a curse upon us. And I'm here to tell you, pornography is not God's plan for your sexual life. And I know I'm talking to people right now that are struggling with this. And what I want you to hear, and just trust me in this, is you can be free from this. God can redeem this. I know he can. I know he doesn't want this for you. I know it's eating you up. Nobody who sits and looks at pornography every day is sitting there thinking, man, my life is great. Right? We don't. It's so horrible for us. God wants to redeem it, and he can. And we have this ministry at our church called Freedom Fighters, and I've seen hundreds of men. I know people like crazy that have found freedom from this in this ministry. It just takes us being humble and admitting, yeah, this is bigger than me, and I can't control it, and it's got my heart. You can join this week, next week. It's always happening. If you're struggling with this, God wants you to be free, I promise you. And through the power of Jesus Christ, you can be. He doesn't want this for you. So our thoughts, the way we think, that's also a form of sexual immorality. And God wants us to have a pure mind and to just trust him. So uncomfortable truth number four. Sexual desire isn't an excuse for sexual immorality. Sexual desire isn't an excuse for sexual immorality. Let me explain what I mean by that. Okay, all of us, like I said, we have sexual desires. All of us do. We all have feelings. God gave this to us, and it's good. The fall corrupted it. And so what happens to us is we kind of live our lives as you hit puberty, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, what's that? And you're like, that's interesting. And then you start to realize there's things you find sexually attractive, and then you know what triggers them. And as you go through life, sometimes more of that stuff happens, and it surprises us often, right? And we don't always know, like, whoa, why do I find that sexually attractive? Why is that arousing? And so it surprises us, okay? We don't always get, now, whether that's nature or nurture, I'm not here to argue that. The reality is we have desires, we don't always know where they come from, and we don't always get to choose them. So just please hear me carefully on this. We have to be very careful not to judge our sexual desires. We have to be very careful not to judge them. Right? Because again, you don't know where they come from. They just pop up and you have them and you got to wrestle with them. And so just having a sexual desire doesn't mean that you're sinful. Right? Doesn't mean that you're sinful. So in that way, you can have same-sex attraction that doesn't make you a sinful person. You can be married and find another person attractive that doesn't make you sinful to have desire, okay?
What makes you sinful is how you respond to those desires. That's the key. And I love how this pastor down in North Carolina, his name's David Platt, puts it. He says, just because we have a bent doesn't mean we need to act on it. Just because we feel something, we don't have to act on it. And then he says, we live in a culture that assumes a natural explanation implies a moral obligation. In other words, if you're born with a desire, it's essential to your nature to carry it out. You know what that sneaky little lie is, though? Really, it's so sneaky. What it's saying is if you feel something, then you have a right to act on that. You are your feelings. This is what our culture wants us to think. Your core identity is represented by what you feel and what you desire. And to betray that, not to act on it, is to simply go against your core nature. So it'd be you cannot deny that. That's what our culture wants us to think. Now, the Bible says you're a child of God, made in his image. Trust my word, don't trust your feelings. You know what a slippery slope it is if we're going to trust our feelings? And if whatever you feel you should be able to go do, then if somebody is a pedophile, we should say to that person, go ahead and do it. Whatever you want to do, go ahead and do it. It's such a slippery slope. Anything you feel, go for it. You have a right. That's your core identity. We shouldn't suppress that in any way. That's insane. And there are movements trying to lower the age of consent to like 10, I've heard, so that people can just act on this. Like, we can never let that happen. That's crazy, okay? Just because you feel something, just because you have a sexual desire doesn't mean you have a right to be sexually immoral. We have to believe that as the Word of God. The Word of God says something very different. It's an uncomfortable truth, but it's true. Uncomfortable truth number 5, this might be the most controversial and uncomfortable one, but we have to talk about it. Both the Old and New Testament consistently forbid homosexuality. And so let me share a little of my story with you, because this issue really caused me to struggle, okay? When I was a young man, my parents sat me down there, these free-loving hippies, mentioned this last week, you know, free love, the whole deal. And so they were very sexually active. They lived together. They had sex before marriage. They sat me down and said, Joel, I'm telling you, please listen to me. But that decision caused so much pain in our lives, and we don't want that for you. And then I became part of Christ the Rock. Pastor Dave, Pastor Bill Lenz, they preached the same thing. So I made a commitment young that I'm going to save myself for marriage. And I was pretty successful with that. I was successful with that. Let me restate that. But I nearly walked away from the belief in this. And it was this issue that caused it. And of all places, at the age of 25 in seminary, when I went to study to be a pastor. So I went to Yale Divinity School, which is part of Yale University. And I didn't know this at the time, but Yale's considered the gay Ivy, which means that even among Ivy League universities, Yale is especially accommodating and friendly to the LGBTQ community. And they're also very interested in sexual ethics. So we talked about sex all the time. I didn't know anything, but I'm like, okay, let's talk about it. And that meant at the Divinity School, the LGBTQ community was widely represented there. And that also meant that they became, a lot of them, dear friends of mine. You see, it wasn't a big school. We had small classes, and we didn't just talk academics. We shared our hearts and our lives with each other over lunch. And I would hear consistently these people who had these dear friends of mine, these wonderful people who loved God, wanted to serve Him, express this desire to be like, what do I do with this? I have these feelings. I want to have a sexual, meaningful sexual relationship. At the time, you couldn't get married, and they're trying to serve. They want to serve God, but they're conflicted. And I just started to think, this is so unfair. These people love you, Lord. Why can't they have a sexual relationship? That doesn't seem right. And for a little while, that idea really seeped into me. And the whole university, I would say everyone at Yale had the same idea, like this isn't fair. And because of that, a different sexual ethic emerged, I would say, at Yale Divinity School. And it was slightly different, but it opened the door to a lot of different things. And so this is how I describe the Yale Divinity School sexual ethic. It said, this is what, nobody put it on letterhead, but this is what people thought. This is what people looked for academically. All right, sex, according to them, is permissible between two consenting adults in a monogamous relationship, a responsible monogamous relationship. You see the little change in that? Okay, that seemed fair to me at the time, because that meant my LGBTQ friends who love God, could serve Him, but also have a meaningful sexual relationship. I thought, that's as long as it's monogamous, that seemed really fair. But I also liked it as a 25-year-old virgin who's like, whoa, wait a minute, that means then I too can have a sexual relationship as long as it's monogamous and responsible. I thought this might really work out because I have no strings attached. I'm at Yale. Let's go for it. Now, fortunately for me and my future marriage, there were no ladies interested in that deal. That didn't work out for me. So instead of getting into that whole thing, I dug into the Word of God. I spent time in prayer. I read. I wrestled. And where I landed is I didn't see any biblical justification for the Yale sexual ethic, for my own sex outside of marriage, or homosexuality. I just didn't see it. I couldn't in good faith back it. And so when I looked at the Bible, when I looked at the Old Testament, Genesis 20, Judges 19, Leviticus 18 and 20, I looked at all these stories of how God seems to always condemn it. And in the New Testament, whenever it's referred to, there's expressed disapproval. And the thing that got me the most was the Romans 1, where when Paul talks about human rebellion from God, the vivid example that he cites is embracing same-sex intercourse. He singles it out as embodying a spiritual condition of those who have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Now, that seems like a harsh critique of same-sex intercourse, and it sounds like, and I always have wondered, does he say that's a worse sin than others? And I don't think that's what he's saying, but it's undeniable, biblically at least, I know this. Same-sex, acting on same-sex feelings sexually is not part of God's plan for marriage. And our world says very much the opposite. And so what do we do with that as a church? What do we do? Now, I know this for sure. We can't deny what the Bible says, but we also have to be very deliberate, and I think we have to be better at extending the love of Christ to the LGBTQ community. We have to reach out, and the truth is, our mission, Stephen mentioned this earlier, is that all people, no matter their story, come to know, follow, and worship Jesus Christ. That's what we want. So we want, if you're part of the LGBTQ community, we want you to be here. We want you to feel welcome here. We want to meet you where you're at, and if you'll do us the honor of sharing your story with us, we want to meet you in that. I know we have to be better at reaching out to this community and extending the love of Christ to them. Because the truth is, in America, we're not as tolerant, we're not as accepting of this stuff, this issue, as we think we are. We say we are, but the reality is there's a whole lot of discrimination and fear around it, a lot of confusion. And young people are so vulnerable right now. Young people in the LGBTQ community are so vulnerable. Imagine being 15 or 16, and all of a sudden you discover, like, wait, I have these feelings? Or you struggle with gender dysphoria, where you don't identify with the gender you've been given. Imagine how, like, I was 15, I couldn't figure anything out at 15, but if I had to deal with that, come on. Add to that families and communities that aren't accepting of it. You'll understand why the suicide rate among the LGBTQ community is about the highest of anybody, the most vulnerable people in our culture. And so if you have somebody in your life wrestling with these emotions and these feelings, look, you have to reach out to them with the love of Christ without condition. Okay, they just need you. They just need love. There's no room for condemnation and judgment here. We just need to love them, okay? We've got to get better. We've got to get better extending the love of Christ to this lovely group of people, because God loves them. God loves us all. We're made in His image, every one of us. One last truth, okay? Churches should value singleness in the vocation of singleness. We don't talk about this enough. So whether that's a same-sex attracted people who decide to follow Jesus and never get married, or people who are single and never get married, or if you get divorced and you don't remarry, we have to cast a better vision for marriage in the church, and celibacy is a meaningful way to live your life. We have to get better at this. I think in church, we elevate marriage as like the best thing ever. Like if you get married, you finally arrive, like you're totally an adult now. Good for you, right? The Bible doesn't actually talk like that. I could have used so much more support. I lived 32 years as a single person, celibate single man, and I never once felt any support from the church in that lifestyle. I lived as a single celibate man much longer than I have a married man, and I always felt weird. I always felt like it was, nobody's living this way, nobody's talking about it. We have to be better at this. In fact, the Bible's so clear. The Bible actually puts singleness ahead of marriage. Jesus, he lived to be 33, never married, wasn't sexually active. Paul never married. And Paul, look at what he says about singleness. I almost think this is funny. This is like Paul at his most salesman-y. Listen to what he says here. Are you free from such a commitment? He's talking about marriage here. Do not look for a wife, he says. Don't do it. But if you marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, you haven't sinned. But those who marry, oh, I'll tell you, they'll face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you from that. I love that, right? He's like, tell us what you really think, Paul. Okay, you know, like, okay. He's saying, like, it's better to be single. It's better to live this way because you can serve God more. You're going to be free from trouble. And if you're married, just, all right, you know, praying for you. You're struggling. You're gonna deal with a whole lot of troubles here. And so the church, the truth of this is that this is a biblical reality. We need to cast a better vision for being single and living that way and come alongside people who are single and talk about celibacy as a legitimate, honoring, loving way to live. And I'm telling you, I did it for 32 years, and that was a good and blessed lifestyle. It wasn't oppressive, but I sure could have used some more help from the church. Just say that. So there you have it. Those are six uncomfortable truths about the biblical sexual ethic. A lot more we could say. It's enough for one sermon, I think. I want to end today by talking about holy sexuality. And I want to give you an invitation from Jesus, okay? I want to talk about what God actually calls us to. The best definition of sexual ethic I ever heard comes from this book, Holy Sexuality in the Gospel, by a wild character. This guy is so fascinating to me. He's a Chinese-American guy, a guy named Christopher Yuan. He was a hardcore drug dealer, lived a gay life, got HIV, got busted, God got a hold of his heart, he went and got his PhD, now he's a professor at Moody. And so he wrote this book. And this is how he defines holy sexuality. And church, this is what we're called to. I'm going to share this with you, and I want you to consider this being God's call on your life and that we should obey this and live it. And here's how he defines it. Chastity and singleness, faithfulness in marriage. Chastity and singleness, faithfulness in marriage. And faithfulness in marriage, we are committed to our spouse, our whole mind, heart, eyes, body, soul, everything. We pour into that one individual. That's the only sexual outlet that we have. And if you're single, chastity and singleness means that as followers of Jesus, we're called to live a life of celibacy in service to the Lord. Now, that is so contrary to the rest of the world, but God blesses this. And I want to encourage us as a church, let's be obedient to that calling because it is good and it is fruitful and God blesses it. Now, if you're thinking that's impossible, no way, not interested, nobody thinks that way, I'm not going to do it, or you've gone so far the other direction, you go, I couldn't possibly ever get back, there's no redemption, let me invite you to just consider this invitation from Jesus. Now, there's a story in the Gospel of John where Jesus meets this woman who's really struggling with sexual sin, and it's at this well. We know it as the woman at the well, and Jesus shows up to this well, and there's a woman there, and he asks her for a drink of water, very simple thing. And she's so shocked by his kindness. She's like, why are you asking me? Why are you asking me for a glass of water? You know, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Samaritans were like outcasts. And she was a particularly low outcast. And Jesus says, you know, if you understood who you're talking to, you would ask me for living water. He says the same to us. If you understand who you're talking to, who you're dealing with, you would ask for living water. And she says to him, all right, where do I get some of that? I want some of the living water. And this is how he answers her. He says, everybody who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. And he points at the well they're at, but he's really pointing at her heart, and he's saying, "What? You're going to something else, okay? You're not going to have to drink there anymore." And then he says, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And when the woman heard this, she said, give me some of that water. I want some. I don't want to keep coming to this well anymore. And what she's saying is, I'm tired of looking for my fulfillment in this. She's not even talking about the well. She's talking about all these other things. And that's when Jesus confronts her. He says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. And he goes, I know. You've had five. And she knows that instant he was never talking about the water. He was talking, saying, quit going there. You don't have to go there anymore. Come to me. I can fulfill whatever you're trying to figure out, whatever you're trying to find in those men, in that sexual experience, I can meet that so much more deeply. Your deepest longings, your deepest desires, I can meet you there. I can heal whatever brokenness you have. In church, he's saying the same thing to us. Right now, he's saying, you know, hey, come. Please stop drinking out of that well. You're looking at pornography. You're already thinking right now, tonight I'm going to go look at it. He's saying, don't. Get out of that relationship. Take on, trust me with your sexuality. Come drink from me. I can meet whatever pain you've had. I can heal that and redeem that. I can meet whatever need you have. Come drink. He offers us living water. Will you drink from him? Will you trust him? That's the question. And so I invite you today, will you come to Jesus and trust him with that most intimate part of your life, your sexuality? Will you look at what the Word of God says? Don't listen to the world and just trust him. He will be a well of eternal life within you. That's our challenge today, church. And I pray you take him up on it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, This is really a confusing topic, Lord, and I know we've all strayed and we've all struggled, and even today we need you, Lord, in this. We need to learn to trust your word, that you can actually meet us, Lord. And I know a lot of us right now don't even trust it. We're not even sure what to do with it, Lord. Can you show us how you can quench that thirst? Can you give us the courage to even try to come to you? Can you show us the goodness of sex and how you've called it and how you've designed it? Will you give us the courage to even consider it? And Lord, I pray that you come down and you show us the danger of the path we're taking if we're off it, and call us to what is truly your design for sexuality. Thank you for your word, that it gives us instruction. And I pray, Lord, healing in our church. And I pray for revival among us, that we can look differently, live differently sexually than the world. And they go, what's that about? And they come to you, they see you, and they see that you are good, Lord. So heal us, lead us, and guide us. We ask this all in the strong name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Thank you, church. We'll see you next week.
What a challenging message. Are we willing to trust God with our entire lives, our soul, our mind, and our body? If this message has stirred something in you, maybe you've got questions about God's plan for sexuality, or you're wrestling with some temptation or sexual sin in your life, we want you to know that there's hope. No matter your past, God has the power to redeem your circumstances, redeem your sin, redeem your body, redeem your heart. If you'd like to talk with someone, there are people ready to listen, ready to pray with and for you and help you take that next step, whatever it might be. You can simply type the word connect in the chat and someone will privately and confidentially direct message you. You don't have to go through this alone. If you'd like to dive deeper into this topic, be sure to check out our weekly discussion guide. It's a great tool to use in your personal study or even with a group. And we've also, for this message, compiled a special list of resources that can help you. If you go to the link on the screen, you'll find information about support groups we have, how to connect one-on-one with a counselor, those some online resources, and also a few books on topics that you could read, such as Holy Sexuality, Healing from Sexual Brokenness, and How to Navigate Today's World as a Christian Single. So be sure to check out those resources. As Pastor Joel reminded us, the world is shouting a very different message when it comes to live out our sexuality. But God has promised us that if we would put our trust in Him, He has a better way. Again, thanks for joining us. And just a reminder, we have people ready to connect with you, to help you in your journey, to pray with and for you. Have a great week.